James chapter 4. Pray for me, for my voice, that it holds out. Don't start praying for a short sermon. I'll just get Zeke to come up and he can just read it right off the paper. So just, there you go. See? Everybody prays. Yeah. Hey, I understand last week you got fed hamburger. This week you're going to get fed steak, all right? He said that, not me. That's what somebody told me. He said that he started out that you normally get steak, but you're going to get hamburger. Listen, when you sit under Ed Goodman, you're going to get steak. Amen? Amen. Amen. James chapter 4, I've entitled this sermon, Trash Talking. Trash Talking. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just praise and thank you, Father, for this time that we have been appointed to be here. So, Father, I just pray that, Father, that as we are here, Father, that we would just take a second and search our hearts and examine ourselves before you, Father, and if we have brought something into this place that we should have not have, whether it's a wrong attitude, a wrong motivation, a sin issue, a sin problem, Father, that we would confess that, repent of those things that are not right between us and you, that, Father, we do not want to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit to move. And, Father, we ask that very thing. We ask that your Holy Spirit move, Father, into the preaching and into the hearing of your word. And, Father, I just pray that you prepare us and our hearts, Father, to receive that. Father, that you would work a magnificent work. Father, as always, as I stand before you, I come merely as a servant, as a laborer. And, Father, I just come and ask you, Father, to forgive me of my sins. If I am not the one to preach this word today, if I'm going to say something wrong, incorrect, not right, untruth, not of you, Father, I pray that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. But Father, may this service be for your glory and for your honor and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Slander, gossip, trash talking. And, you know, I heard a phrase actually yesterday while I was downstate, and it had to do with gossip. And the gentleman made this statement. He says, gossip is the pornography of the mouth. Now, listen, I don't, you know, I know that gossip hurts and gossip is really a bad thing. So we want to look at this topic today, a sin really that we think very, very little of, honestly. It's in the church. It's a sin that we think very, very little of, but the New Testament takes it very seriously. We are in a series out of James that is entitled Just Live It. This series is talking to the church. James is talking to the church itself. It's, look, you know what you need to be doing. Just live it. Go do it. And all of James chapter 4 comes out of this verse. So I want you to remember this. From a couple of weeks ago, I want you to remember this. James says in chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Okay, where is all this conflict coming from in your marriage? Where is all this conflict coming from in your home? Where is all the conflict coming at in the church, at work, at all the places where you are? Where is all this conflict coming from? Where is all of this starting at? Where is its origination point? And he tells you this is coming from the sin in your life. It's what James comes. He said, here's the source of it. The source of it is the sin in your life. So stop blaming your dad, what he did or did not do when you were little. Stop blaming your mom for what she did or did not do when you were little. Stop blaming this. Stop blaming that. Stop blaming the other. He says the issue is sin in your own life. You know, I do that all the time with people. They want to look backwards and blame everything in their life currently. And like, stop. That's not going to get you anywhere. It's not healthy. So he says the issue is sin in your own life. Now he's going to get very specific about which two sins he is very concerned about in the early church. There's two things that he's very concerned about in the early church. And the two sins that James is most concerned about happen to be slander and the sense of superiority. I'm better than you.
these two things that he is going to speak to, but today we'll only get the one, and that is slander, or as I call it, trash talking. Now, if you recall a couple of weeks ago, James said there is an answer to the sin in your life. So if you have your Bibles open to James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says this, but he gives more grace. You remember that sermon? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he is speaking of humility here. He says, if you want to know the answer to sin in your life, what is the answer to that? If you want victory over sin in your life, if you want victory over quarrels, you want victory over conflict, you want victory over the sin that just kind of rages through you, he says the solution to it is humility. Now listen, he says that, but I want you to go back and I want to show you this, that when it comes to humility, he says this, that is submitting yourself to God. So what is humility? Well, in short, it means this. I submit myself to a higher authority. It's like a military term. When you go enter into, Kevin is in the military, and a few of you guys have been in the military, several of you have been in the military. Listen, you go in, you have to submit to what? A higher authority above you. And that's the idea here is I have to submit to a higher authority. And listen to me when I tell you, there is no higher authority than God. God is always the higher and greater authority. And I must submit myself to Him. I humble myself to Him. I submit myself to Him. That's humility. Now watch this, because it is right there in the text in verse 6. It says this, God resists the proud, but, circle that, God resists the proud, but, there's a promise or a warning coming, right? But gives grace to the humble. Now listen to me, God always fulfills His promises if we fulfill the requirements. God always fulfills His promises if we fulfill the requirements that He gives to receive it. Right? Look at verse 7 right there. He says, therefore submit to God. Why? Well, remember, because God is opposed to the proud. However, God gives grace to the humble. Now, who in here does not want grace? We all like that, right? We all want God's grace, right? Therefore, because of that, I submit to God. If I want God's grace, I have to submit to God. I humble myself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a promise right there, right? There's a requirement for the promise. I have to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that to submit yourself, to humble yourself before God is actually resisting the devil. That's the act of resisting the devil, is humbling yourself before God. It's aligning yourself with God. You come under His authority for your life. You line up or you get behind Him. Like a platoon behind the general. You line up behind him in your life. You get behind him in your life. That's the first thing that you need to understand about humility. Humility shuts the door on temptation in your life. Humility shuts the door on temptation in your life. When I humble myself behind God, when you submit your mind, look, when you submit your mind to the Lord, then God takes precedent in your thoughts. You take your thoughts captive for Christ, you could say. But when I submit my mind to Christ and to His Word, then God takes precedent, or He takes control over my thoughts. Listen, when I submit my thoughts to God, my life will be transformed. When I submit my thoughts to God, my life will be transformed, beginning right here in my mind. Listen, this is the battleground right here, folks. This is where the battle goes. This is where it starts. It all develops right up here. It's not the rest of my body. It's right here. It's not so much as my hands. My hands do what my mind tells it. It's not so much here. My mouth does what my mind tells it to do. I got to take it captive, okay? That is where Satan is going to attack first. He always gets you there first. He's going to attack your thoughts. He's going to attack you in your mind. Therefore, James comes along and says, submit that mind to God. take it captive, put it under his authority, to get behind him, line up your thoughts with his thoughts, your will with his will. You align your mind with the word of God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, you take captive every thought for Christ. So submit your mind. That's what is happening here. That's what it's saying. Submit your mind. Look at what he says in verse 9. You submit your will to him. You remember the sermon where I talked about a couple weeks ago about you know what you're supposed to do, but you do the opposite? That's not submitting. He says, you submit your will to him. Look what it says. Draw near to God, and he might draw near to you. Oh, what? Oh, sorry. Did I misread that? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, double-minded gives us the image of a drunkard. Okay? He's all over. He can't focus, and, you know, so it's what it gives my. This means this. I take my will and I submit it to God. God, it is not my will, but yours. God, I know what I want. Amen. I know what I think is going to make me happy. I know what I think is going to satisfy me. I know what I want, but I want to know what you want. I want to know what you desire in my life, because I'm going to tell you most likely what I know that God desires in my life is not really always what I desire in my life. Submit. We don't like that word, do we? No. But you understand something? I'm not submitting because I'm being forced to. I'm submitting because I want to. I'm submitting because who I'm submitting to demonstrated a love so strong for me that I want everything that he has to offer me. God, what do you want? What is your will for my life? What do you want for my life? What do you need from me? You know, we always tell God what we want, but we never ask God, what do you need from me? What is it, Lord, in my life that you want? I'm seeking you, God. I'm out here and I know there's a lot going on, but I want to submit myself to you. I wanted you to speak into me. I want to know what your will is for my life. And listen, we think that, poof, there it is. Wow. No, man, you got to get in the Word. He's going to speak to you. God generally speaks to you when you get into His Word and read His Word. He's going to speak into you. So I submit my will, right? I submit my mind. I submit my will. Now I'm being humble, right? Submitting my mind and my will to God is humbling myself before Him. So there is this humbling going on in my life, and there is this third area of our emotions. Oh, Lord, have mercy. What would we be if we never had emotions, right? The third area is our emotions. Look at what he says in verse 9 there. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. What he is saying there is this. He says, you humble yourself and you are broken over the sin in your life. That's what that says. He says, you humble yourself and you are broken over the sin in your life. Now, that's a concept that the people of God need to really get back to in the church. Brokenness before God. Not the result of your sin. Not the result of your sin. Now watch me. We need to be broken over the sin. Not the result of what our sin has brought us. Not that you got caught. Don't get angry because you got caught. And don't get angry over the consequences of that. But be broken for the sin in you that caused the consequences. So you humble yourself and you submit yourself to God. You are broken over that sin. There's a word we don't like either. Is we need to be broken over sin in our life. Now, this is one of the major concerns I have with the church, not with you, but with the church at large. One of the major concerns I have is this, is we go and we come to brothers and sisters in Christ because the Word of God tells that we are to do that. We go to somebody who is in sin and we say, listen, you are in sin. And right away, they get defensive. You don't have the right to judge me. They get defensive and say, hey, who are you to come in here and tell me I'm a sinner? Who are you to come in here and point a finger at me and tell me I'm wrong? On my own, I don't. But when I'm holding this up with you, I do. Don't come in. And it sounds like don't come in here quoting scripture to me. You know, people don't like you to use the Bible whenever you're dealing with a consequence or an issue in their life. They don't want to hear the Bible. Don't come in here and act like you can tell me what to do or what not to do. You remember when you joined the church, you agreed to be accountable, and you also agreed to submit to what? The authority. Whereas words we do not like. And the church, we do not like these words. Don't tell me what to do or not to do. Listen, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand, Deacon. You don't understand, Elder. You don't know what's right for me. And there's no brokenness, none whatsoever. There's no brokenness. There's no consideration of what is being said to you. Here's what I'm saying. Somebody comes in and says something, you automatically, there's no self-examination. There's no humility. There's no coming before God and saying, God, I have sinned, forgive me of my sin. You know what rises up? Anger. Anger. Anger that they got caught in a sin that their sin has cost them way more than they expected. But no brokenness for the sin, but an arrogance begins to rise up. Who are you to tell me? Automatic. No consideration. Am I wrong? Is there something that's not right? Have I sinned, O Lord? Have I been? No seeking. See the seeking? You know, I've had people tell me that they have lost respect for me because I've held them accountable. I've had that said to my face. I honestly have people who hate me. Genuinely hate me because of accountability. And people have left the church. People have left this church over this very thing almost always, almost always, almost always they leave. And over the years, I can't begin to tell you how many. Sad? That hurts. But the Word of God tells us that we are to go to those caught in their trespasses in sin and try to restore such a one in the attitude of love. Not that I'm trying to expose you and to tear you down, but I'm trying to restore you. That's the heart of accountability, is restoration. That is what the Word of God says to us. And that's what James is saying right here. He is saying, there should be a humility in your life, a brokenness that says, let me just get to the altar and pour my broken heart out for the sin in my life. Let me go to the altar and examine myself before God. Let me go before the altar and ask God to let me see if this is true. Not just automatically. Now that's submitting to God. And that is where the church needs to get back to accountability and love. Through what? Through repentance and humility before a holy God. So now James comes to two sins that he says are going to destroy humility in your life. Two sins that are proof that there is no humility. There's two sins that will prove that there's no humility in your life. And so those are the two things, slander and superiority. But I want to look at the beginning at verse 11. And we're only going to look at one of those. First of all, I want you to see this. James is going to talk about our speech outside of God's will. Verse 11, do not, what? Do not speak evil. Do you know what that is? That is an imperative there. Meaning this, it's a command. Don't do that. That's what that is, it's an imperative. Don't do that. Do not speak evil. Do not speak evil of who? Of one another, brethren. Remember, he's talking, James is talking to here. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people like you and me. Sitting in a church setting, he's talking to you, brother and sister. Now, we can go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and where the Ten Commandments instruct us that we are not to bear false witness. We are not to slander one another. We are not to trash talk about one another. We are not to gossip about one another. That is what James is saying. Now, look, this does not happen in the house of God, right? This kind of stuff, it don't happen in the house of God, right? It hasn't happened among the people of God, right? You think that's why James wrote this? Because this never happens? James says, look, don't do this. Now, Jesus is calling it speaking evil against one another. Or James is calling it speaking evil against one another. But the word is literally slander. Now, I want to show you something. He has twice spoken about slander. We've spoken about this before, but he has now twice spoken about slander, and he has not called it slander either time. Do you know what James has called it twice now in this epistle right here, the book of James? He's called it something very specific. What does he call it? Murder. That's exactly what he calls it. Murder. Seems serious stuff, right? When he's talking about slander, he refers to it as murder. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 4. You lust and you do not have. Now what he's got going on here is this, and there is this whole play between those who do not have and those who have more than others. He is talking about the poor and the affluent, the well-to-do. This is a theme that kind of goes back and forth. This theme goes back and forth in the book of John. He says in the early church, you've got those that are poor, or those who don't have what others have. Some people have more than others, and they are slandering the rich. The poor are slandering the rich. Isn't that odd? You would think it'd be the other way around. But it's not. Think about it. We do it. You get somebody that's in power that's a billionaire, and we think they owe us. And he's concerned about that. Even on a more basic level, he's concerned that they're saying things about others that just should not be said in an attempt to make themselves feel bigger. If I can tear somebody else down, it makes me feel better about myself. In an attempt to attack and hurt those who have something that they don't have. And you're going to get more of this next Sunday. And just so you know up front, right, you're not going to like this. You're not going to like this. You're not going to like next Sunday either. Let me put a pause button here. Let me talk to you from a pastor to my church. But it's the Word of God. And I don't know what else to do with it. It's the Word of God. I don't know what else to do with it. Listen, when you preach through a book, you start in the beginning of a book and you go verse by verse pretty much through the book, you have to deal with certain things that you would not normally deal with. That's why I love it. Because normally I would not stand here and speak to you about this. Why? Because I don't want to. Why? Because it don't feel good. But when you preach like this through a book, you start in a book, you get to preach about things that you normally wouldn't preach about. Listen, so when I come to a text, I have to preach about it. I have to out of integrity. I have to preach this to you out of integrity. And number two, it's good discipline for me, and it's good for you to hear. It's like spinach. You don't like it. It don't taste good, but it's good for you. Okay, this is where we're at, okay? I don't like preaching this, but it's good for you. It's good for me. So he comes and he says, you've got those who have less and those who are lusting because they don't have. Verse 2, chapter 4, you lust and you do not have. So what do? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. There it is again. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. Now, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that I don't think that he literally means they physically killed someone. That's not what that means. I think he's referring to the act of slander here, and so do most other conservative evangelical commentators. That's people way smarter than me. I think he is using that in the way that Jesus used the word. Jesus did this too. Jesus said it like this: if you hate your brother from the heart, you are guilty of murder. As what it says, and I believe that is what James is saying right here. It's the same kind of context. You slander somebody. You are trying to murder them with your words. Now, let me let you in on something. In the Greek New Testament, the word for devil and the word for slander, watch. The word for devil and the word for slander, the word for devil, the word for gossip, is the same word. Diabolos. It's in the Strong's Concordance. It's number 1 or 1228. Diabolos is the word translated devil, and it comes from the word diabolo. Dia means through. It means through. Am I pronouncing that wrong? Say it. Diabolo, okay. It means through. I'm not Greek, so don't. We'll get you to pronounce it. All right. It means through, and bolo means to throw. So what it means is to throw through. Now let me explain what that means. How does that mean slander? I take my word and I throw them through your life in order to harm you. I take my words, my insults, my not so kind comments, and I throw them through your life in order to harm you, to hurt you, to kill you, and to destroy you. Ever happened to anybody in here? That's what the word means. It is translated devil in the New Testament. And what does the word of God say that the devil is doing right now? What does it say that he's doing right now? He's somewhere right now doing what? He is slandering the people of God. That is what Satan is doing right now toward you. Now listen to me very carefully. As I preached through this in the book of Revelation and I was questioned about this, I'm going to tell you, I don't understand everything about this, but Scripture is clear on this. That Satan has access into heaven. I don't get it, but I know what the word says. Satan has access into heaven, and right now he's before the throne of God, and I have no doubt that Satan would be standing there before God, the devil, the slanderer, saying, "Hey, God, look, you see that old boy down there you got behind that pulpit down there at Open Door Baptist Church? You see that Larry Garrison guy down there? You see him? Let me tell you some stuff about Larry Garrison that you may not want to hear. Listen up, Big J. That old boy down there, he's a thief. That old boy down there has looked at things with his eyes he shouldn't look at. You know, that old boy down there, he has stolen some things. You know, that old boy down there, he's done this. That old boy down there like this. I'm going to inform you. Listen, let me tell you about his life. That's something that you don't want to know there, Big J. I'm going to inform you of some things about him." And he's talking there to God the Father, making all these accusations against me. He's saying, "Listen, thief." And Jesus is like, leans over to the Father, says, "Covered by the blood." Oh, Satan, do you think he's going to give up on that? He's going to say, "Look, he's a liar." Jesus is going to say, "Covered by the blood." He's going to say he has evil in his thoughts. He says, "Covered by the blood." He says, "But he done this, covered by the blood. He done this, covered by the blood." He said, "But you know who he is." Jesus says, "I do know him. I covered him with my blood." But he continues, and Jesus just looks and starts to laugh, like, Oh boy, you don't get it. I covered him by my blood for the forgiveness of his sins. He is accountable to them no more. And I love it. Because I can almost see it. I can understand it. You know, he's the thief.
Yeah, you're right. But I covered that.
He's this.
Yeah, you're right. But I covered that.
He's a blankety blank blank blank. Yeah, he is. I covered that. I paid the price on Calvary. And I covered him with my blood. So it makes no difference what you say about him. You can say all you want to say about him, but I covered him with my blood. He is with me, and I have given him eternal life with me through my shed blood when he repented of his sins and received me as his Lord and Savior. I looked at that boy at that day, at that time, and I couldn't hardly believe it myself unless I watched him bow down on his knee and ask me to come into his life. And at that moment, I looked at him and said, forgiven, 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 forgiven. Listen, you bunch of dead beasts, that should turn you into Pentecostals. I would amen myself. Amen. Amen. Do you get it? I just called my church dead beasts. How am I going to get out of this? Don't speak evil, right? Wow. That's what he does. That's what Satan does. Why? Because he's a slanderer. And listen, not only is he jumping on me this morning, but he's jumping on you too. At the throne. He's jumping on you too. And he's got something to say about you too. So let me ask you a question. What do you think he's accusing you of right now? More importantly, what do you think Jesus is saying to him right now? Because trust me, Satan, he's there, and that's what he does, and that's what James is saying right here. He comes and he says, you don't speak against one another. Don't act like the devil. That's what he's saying. Don't act like the devil. Don't do that. Look at this. Go back now and pick it up, verse 11, chapter 4. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here, he's saying this. You have come to a place where you are going to judge the law. Now, let me tell you something, folks. These three little things that I can do, there's three little things that I can do when somebody wrongs me. There is. There's three things that I can do. Three things that are biblical that I can do when somebody does something wrong to me. Number one, I can pray about it. I can go to Jesus 24 hours a day. I can get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, Jesus, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm hurting. There's no truth to this, Lord. I'm calling out onto your name. I can remember back when they were saying they wanted to take prayer out of schools, and my mom says, that's funny. They can never do that. Why? Because I can go anytime, any place. And listen, I want you to know, God, how upset I am, and I want you to know how I feel, Lord. You see, I can go to Jesus anytime and tell him that. I don't need an intercessor. Jesus is the intercessor. And the second thing I can do is I can go to the person face to face. I can do that. Listen, and that scriptural, I can go to a brother or sister of Christ, and I can speak to them. And now the third thing I can do is this. I can go get somebody who may be able to help in the situation. That is, I can go to somebody who may be able to help me with that situation. That if somebody is upset with me or somebody has done something to me, I could go to a third party that they may know and get that person, and I can say, will you come with me and mediate?
almost said meditate, mediate. Will you come and bring some resolution to this situation? Should be somebody spiritual, by the way. You know, honestly, we just did this exact thing right here in our state convention over the last 2 weeks. We had two parties in our state convention. And so we went and got a third party to mediate. And we all agreed that whatever that mediation was, we would all agree with it. And we did. Now, there are the three biblical solutions that I can take you to in Scripture. Three biblical things you can do right there that lead to restoration and forgiveness. Now, there are other things that you can do that may not be biblical that you can do. But you know what we normally do? Here's what we normally do. We don't go to God in prayer because our spiritual life is shot. Number two, we don't go to them face to face because we don't have the courage to do that here. It sounds like this. I don't like confrontation. And number three, we don't go and get somebody to come and sit down because, in all honesty, we want to be mad. We want to be mad so we can go out and slander them. And so we wait until we get to the parking lot, or we wait until we get into a classroom, or we wait until we get into the hallway somewhere. We wait till we get to the dinner table or the lunch table, and we just strike in on it. And you know what James says? He says, at that point, when you do that, you have made yourself a judge of the law. And he said, you are setting yourself up as a judge over the word of God. And when you go and gossip and slander about somebody, then say about holding them accountable. But when you go and gossip and slander about somebody, that's exactly what you're doing. You're setting yourself up to be a judge of the word of God. Now let me ask you, in all seriousness, I got a question for you. Are you enjoying this right now? You feeling positive? Man, I'm glad I got there. Man, I'm glad Pastor's back. I don't care how small you are, how big you are. God can use you wherever you're at. All right. You feeling real positive? Listen, church, this is tough stuff because you wonder why this is tough stuff. Let me tell you why this is so hard. Because it's truth. This is generally where the church is. And this is where we live. This is where we're at. That's exactly the whole point of James writing this. He says, when you go and you gossip and you slander somebody, he says, what you have done is essentially set yourself up as the judge over the word of God. And when you set yourself up as a judge over the word of God, that means essentially you are setting yourself up above God. Now watch what he says, verse 12. There is one lawgiver. Look what it says. There is one lawgiver. Now I want to explain something here that grammatically is very important. I believe that the word of God is the word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. Now this may be tedious to you. This may be tedious to you, but it is important. And as a studier of the Word of God, it's not enough just to hold up your version of the Bible and say, I think that this is what this means. I think this is what this means. You listen, you have to dig in and study the words. I'm a word crafter. That's what I do. I study words. You have to study the words. Now watch the grammar of this. He comes in verse 12 and he says, look what he says. He says, there is one lawgiver. Now, the way this is written in the original language, as best as I can understand, the emphasis is on the word one. Now, the NIV and some of the other versions read like this. There's only one lawgiver and judge. Now, watch, because the emphasis is not on one lawgiver and one judge. The emphasis is on the word one, referring to he. Capital H. He is the lawgiver and he is the judge. On the word one. That's what he's saying right there. Not that there is just
one, but the one who is God. That's what he's saying there. Meaning, he is God, you are not. That's what that's saying. He, the one, is God, one lawgiver. He is God, you're not. So when you sit in judgment over, when you gossip and you slander, trash talk someone, you are essentially saying, I'm the lawgiver, I'm the judge, I'm God. Now listen to what he says at the end of verse 12. Look what he says there. He says this, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you to, what does it say? Who are you to judge another? Now, he's going to answer that in verse 14. He's going to say, you're just a vapor. That's who you are. He answers it in verse 14. This is who you are. Who do you think you are? Let me tell you who you are. A vapor. Imagine a pot of water boiling on the stove. And that vapor goes up. And what happened? It disappears, right? He says, you're a vapor. You're here and you're gone. You think you can judge somebody. You think you can sit and slander somebody else. You're here, blink, gone. You rise up, boom, gone. You think 80 years is a long time? You ask somebody that's 80. Was it a blink? It's a blink. She's 90. Are you 90? 91. Blink. James says, that's who you are. Have you ever had to do this with a child, usually a teenager? But as a parent, you often remind your children, listen, you're the child, I'm in charge, you're not. See? You have teenagers, right? You have to remind them, you're the child, I'm in charge, you're not. Well, that's what James is doing right here. That's exactly what he's doing. He's reminding you who's in charge. And he's reminding you it's not you. So James comes along and he says, you're caught up in gossip and slander, and you can use this lame-headed, listen, and I've had this happen. You can come along and use a lame-headed excuse that if it's truth, it's not gossip. Anybody? Well, if it's truth, it's not gossip. Let's roll with that. Just for a second. Because I want to have some fun. Let's go with that line of thinking. And I'm going to do that by asking you this question. As your pastor, do you want me to share the stuff that I've learned in counseling sessions with you up here at this pulpit? You want me to start naming names? Something happens in the church. Everybody wants to know what's going on. Why? Why should I be able to stand up here and say it? Because it's truth. Right? And I just start blurting it out, what you've shared with me, because it's truth. And I just start telling it. And I follow it up when you come and ask me about it. And I just look and say, brother, is it not truth? You can't do that. You would not allow me to be your pastor if I did that. You can't do that. You can't claim because it's truth that I can just go say it. You can't do that. We don't do that as a church or as a Christian. We don't do that. Do not speak evil against one another, brother. You can speak truth about somebody and use it in an evil tense. Listen to me. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are covered by the same blood, by the same grace, because of the same faith. Why do you want me to tear you down? You don't. Well, why do I want you to tear me down? I don't. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Listen. Let's leave the judging to God. He needs to do the judging that needs to be judged. And when we do it, it destroys humility in your life. When I do it, it destroys. When humility is gone, listen. When humility is gone, Satan has full reign in your life and you cannot worship. Why? Because sin has taken rule over your life. John MacArthur says this, there's one lawgiver and one judge. God alone has the authority to save those who repent from its penalty and destroy those who refuse to repent. Did you see, listen, let me ask you this, do you see a theme over the last few sermons that has come out of James? Have you seen a theme? Repent. 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 Turn away. Turn away. Turn away from what? Your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. Listen, humble. 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 Who? Yourself. Where? Before God. Humble yourself before a holy God. And then you know what happens? God's promise. Grace. 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 But wait, I said something in the beginning. God will always fulfill his promises if we meet the obligations that he requires to give it. I'm going to close. You will never be able to repent until you submit yourself to God. All that to tell you that, huh? All that to tell you that. You will never be able to repent until you submit, you line yourself up under the authority of God. You can know that you need to. You can know that you should. But you will never do it until you submit. You know what's sad, folks, in putting this together? When it comes to slander, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And it makes me sick to think that I allowed it to happen. It literally makes me sick to my stomach that I allowed it to happen. That's not humility. That's not humility. That's not putting yourself above. That's putting yourself above God. And that's what James reminds us. God is God, and you are not. Your life is but a vapor. God is God, you are not. Your life is but a vapor. Do not slander. So my question is for you, is where are you at in this? Where are you at in this? Listen, anybody's ever preached a sermon, when you're preparing it, you have to repent before you can preach it. Where are you at in this? You put yourself in there. Ask God. Show me, tell me, reveal to me. Maybe, just maybe, you need to forgive somebody that has slandered you. They don't deserve it. Well, neither did you when you got your grace. You didn't deserve it when you got your grace. Maybe you need to forgive somebody that slandered you. Or maybe like me, in the past, you have slandered somebody and you're sick about it now. Maybe you are slandering somebody. I don't know. I tell you what, let's ask God. Let's not push back. Let's say, God, is this me? Do I have unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody? Do I need to let somebody off the hook? That's what grace is. Hey, God, he's this, covered by the blood, grace. Hey, but he's this, covered by the blood, grace. Maybe you need to give some of that. Let's stand. Let's stand and we'll pray about that. Christians, listen, I feel that this is something you have, that maybe this is something you've been guilty of or been battling with. It makes you sick yourself. Maybe it's been something that you've already repented of, but when you think about it, it still just makes you sick. That's not necessarily a bad thing. I think that's a good thing. Maybe that feeling will remind you not to make those mistakes again. Amen. Or maybe you're thinking, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did towards me. You don't understand all that's involved. I'm justified, Pastor, in what I said and what. Well, listen, according to James, you're not. You're not justified. You are not God. You really, according to God's word, have three actions. Pray about it. Go to the person and talk about it. Take another person with you to talk about it, to mediate. Those are your choices. But I would implore you this today, to begin by praying about it. Take it to God in prayer. You want to know why? I want to take it. Prayer, what we say it all the time, prayer changes things, right? It doesn't necessarily change God, but it changes me, right? Take it to God in prayer, because you want to know why? That's where forgiveness and repentance begins. You seeking a holy God. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ at all. You don't fully understand what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, listen to me this morning. I will tell you that if your life is but a vapor, your life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, we heard a couple of testimonies today that they lost their one. Listen, you don't stand before me. You're not going to stand before me. You're not going to stand before the deacon. You're not going to stand before the preacher, the pastor, the pope. I don't care who it is, the priest. I don't care. You're not going to stand before them. When you die, you're going to stand before the one judge. You don't answer to me. You answer to him. And the devil wants to do everything that he can to keep you from him. But if he's not covered you with his blood, then there's no hope. But thank God, he gave us hope. He gave us hope. So I invite you to that hope this morning if you don't know Jesus. Father God, I just pray that you, Father, your Spirit will work in the hearts of these people. And Father, that we will respond rightly according to what you're calling in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.